So turn with me to God's Word, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. If you're not regular here, we're going through the book of Revelation, but we're stopping once a month to go through Mark's Gospel. And from next week, we're starting an Easter series right up to the 16th of April, and then we'll come back to Revelation. So we will skip Mark's Gospel in April as we're going through our Easter series, and then we'll come back. So once a month till we finish Mark's Gospel is going to be at communion time, but next month we will flow through with our Easter message from Matthew 26 to 28. So turn with me to God's Word, Mark's Gospel, and chapter 4, Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, right through from verse 1 to 34. There are three parables here, and we're going to find out some things about them this morning. So turn with me, Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 1, the parable of the sower. "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and those are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Also he said to them, 'Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' Then he said to them, 'Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.' And he said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Then he says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Now, in order to understand chapter 4, verses 1 to 34, which I've read, we do need to focus our attention on verses 33 to 34. Now, in these verses, we're told that Jesus used mainly parables for his teaching. However, when he was alone, he explained the meaning of those parables to his disciples. We also need to notice why Jesus spoke in parables and for what purpose. Verses 10 to 12, he says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may not see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven. Now, Jesus quotes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, in order to support his method of teaching. So the first question we need to ask is, what is a parable? What is a parable? A parable, in simple terms, is a story that is told about what people can understand in order to point them to a spiritual truth. A story that they can understand in order to point them to a spiritual truth. And very often a parable is a comparison between a simple earthly picture and a single spiritual truth. We're told that they are intended for hearing and not for reading. Okay? So the best way to understand a parable as a teaching tool is to speak it aloud and then ask the question, what is the simple, single truth that Jesus is teaching in this parable? Jesus mainly taught the crowds in open fields in the countryside. And Jesus used word pictures from the natural setting to illustrate kingdom principles, spiritual principles. So he used what people could see in the countryside to illustrate spiritual principles. Now, one of the many reasons why Jesus chose this method was to avoid controversy with the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember, he was out in the open with the crowds. You see, parables can appear to have many meanings, and they are not direct and are not easily discerned. Therefore, the enemies of Jesus would find it difficult to oppose his teaching and accuse him of wrongdoing. Perhaps the main reason for Jesus teaching in parables was a way of awakening the minds of those people who were willing to begin a kind of search and discovery mission after the truth that Jesus was teaching. In other words, Jesus was trying to reach into the hearts of those people who were really interested in knowing spiritual truth. Many people came to Jesus for what they wanted to receive in physical terms, like healing, etc., but they had little interest in the main reason why Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to this earth. So in the passage that I've read, there are three parables and there is an application. So Mark has made it very easy for us to understand this section in his gospel. There's nothing complicated here, and don't make it complicated. So it's very, very simple. So first of all, we start with the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4 verses 1 to 20. And Mark makes it very easy for us in this first parable. He records the parable and then tells us Jesus' explanation of the parable. So we don't have to work very hard here. Jesus was out in the open, teaching from a boat to avoid getting crushed by the crowd. There was a large crowd and there were fields all around him as he was in the sea facing the fields. And between these fields were pathways of very hard earth, almost like rock, okay? Between the fields was this hard earth, and these pathways were divided into sections so that people knew where their particular place was, where they could sow their seed, their own ground. And these places were called the wayside, depending on what Bible translation you have. So there was absolutely no chance of this seed ever growing in this hard ground. It was easy picking for the birds, and they enjoyed the meal very much. So if the seed went on the hard ground, the birds came down and picked them up. Jesus then says that some of that seed fell on stony ground. And if you know anything about sowing seeds or planting flowers, you'll know that the first thing you need to do is to remove the stones from the ground if you want your seeds to have a chance of growing. If you've got stony ground, you have a problem. Jesus explains that the seed suddenly sprang up and the plant started to grow, but there was no way that the plant could take root and get nourishment from the soil because the stones were in the way. And Jesus tells us that some seed fell among the thorns. Eventually, the thorns choked the plant and the plant yielded no crop. And finally, Jesus tells us that some seed fell on the good ground and it grew and produced a wonderful crop. Now, if you didn't know the meaning of this parable, you think that Jesus was giving you a good lesson in agriculture. You might think that if you wanted to grow a good crop from any seed, that you'd better make sure that you clear all the weeds, clear all the stones, and dig the earth so it's nice and soft and nourishment. And if you thought that, you'd be absolutely right. It is a good lesson in how to sow a seed and produce a crop. So you have an agricultural lesson. However, if that's all you learnt, then you would miss out on the spiritual meaning of this parable. And today we don't have to miss out on the spiritual meaning, because Mark explains to us what Jesus told his disciples. And we're told in verse 14 that the seed is the word of God. That's the Bible. The seed is the word of God. So we call the Bible the seed, God's word. Okay? And the various situations presented to us are the reactions of the people when they hear the word of God. So there are four hearers in this verse, in these verses. The first is the hearer that is not interested. He allows Satan to immediately remove the benefits of God's word from his mind and from his heart. This person will block out from their mind everything that's going to benefit them in a spiritual way. So this is 90% of all the people that are randomly presented with God's word. So if you come up with me and a team of people to Osaka Castle and you start giving out tracts and talking to people about Jesus, 90% of the seed of God's word that we give out will just be gone like that. That's just fact, okay? They're not going to be interested. It's like throwing seed on the hard ground. Secondly, there's the hearer with his own personal agenda. In the context of the situation, this would include those people who came to Jesus for healing and were willing to follow him, provided it did not cost them anything. This applies to people who fail to really understand the truth of the gospel message. Now, these people are attracted by something in Christianity that they like, but they're not drawn by God's Holy Spirit. They're not under conviction of sin. They don't see the worth of the death of Jesus on the cross. They are not touched by the sacrifice of Jesus for their sins. When these people hit hard times, they drift away because. Why do they drift away? Because the work of the Holy Spirit has not been in their lives. John clearly tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people who become real Christians. This is very important. John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15. It says, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, "But now I go away to him who sent me." So Jesus is going to heaven to see his Father, to see Father God. "And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." So we have a helper here. "But if I depart, I will send him to you." So Jesus is going to send the Helper. "And when he has come," this Helper, the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin. Because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." So a true believer will know the reality of sin, because it's the purpose of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. A true believer will know about righteousness. A true believer will know about judgment. So a hearer with a personal agenda is not really aware of these three important things as a personal reality in their lives. Now, this is very important, because the work of the Holy Spirit is a very powerful work, and it is a work of God in the life of a believer. So if you're looking to see the Holy Spirit working in someone's life, they're going to become conscious of their sin. They're going to be conscious of the need of God's righteousness to get to heaven. Conscious of judgment, that they will be judged if they don't trust in Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Those are hearers with their own personal agenda. They come for another reason, not drawn by conviction of sin. Then there's the hearer who allows the distraction of the world to choke his faith. There may be many reasons why these hearers fall away. The main reason is given in verse 19, is the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Some people profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, but eventually the things of the world become more important to them. They drift away and let the things of the world become the main focus. Okay, so they get choked by these things. The problem with these people, they haven't really understood what Jesus said in Luke's Gospel. This is what Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, Luke 9, 23 to 26. It says, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. "Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself," okay, forget his own life, "take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels." So that's very, very clear there. The hearer who allows the distractions of this world has never really understood the cost of following Jesus. They haven't counted the cost. And then finally, we have the hearer with an open and prepared heart. This is where a person's heart is prepared in advance by God's Holy Spirit. He's aware that he is a sinner before a holy God. He's aware of judgment. There's something going on in his life. And this person accepts God's word for what it says. They don't argue about it or try to change it to suit themselves. They agree with it and try to obey it. They're not perfect, but they sincerely want to honour God in their lives. They understand sin, they understand righteousness, they understand judgment, because the Holy Spirit has been working in their lives to show them that. And their lives bear fruit, and they display the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the wholeness of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So we don't need to say very much about this parable because it's explained to us. The main thing for us is to make sure that our hearts are always open to receive God's word as it is spoken to us as we read and we hear the Bible preached and taught. So it's our hearts that we need to look after. Our hearts that we need to make sure are open to God's word, and that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit who's working in our lives. So that's the first parable. The next parable is the parable of the growing seed, verses 26 to 29. In the parable of the sower, Jesus emphasizes the part of the hearer in receiving the seed of the gospel. And if we're not careful, we can think that salvation is all about the hearer in receiving the seed of the gospel. We can think that salvation is about the hearer and his good works. Now, over the past 100 years or so, many Christians have emphasized two opposite sides of spiritual truths. One group has pushed the angle of human responsibility for salvation. They focus all their energies in this area. On the other hand, another group have gone to the other extreme and says, God doesn't need you, he can work without you. So taking both of these views to its extreme will end up in heresy. It's not correct teaching, taking these two things to the extreme. So this is why Jesus brings in the parable of the growing seed, in order to balance up the parable of the sower. I can see this very clearly, I hope you can. And there are two points to note in this second parable to balance it up here. And the first is that truth grows beyond man's knowledge. So the truth of the word of God will grow beyond what we can understand or what we can think. In verse 27, we're told that man does not know how God's word operates in the spiritual realm. Nobody really knows how a human seed operates. We know we put it in the ground, but we're not really sure how it actually grows. Now, many preachers and teachers of God's word try to work out methods and ideas of how God's word operates, and then they try to manipulate God's word in order to get results. And the result is that often you get human results and not spiritual results. Often the Holy Spirit is bypassed and human persuasion influences people, and you can influence people by human persuasion, but they fail to get born again. They fail because God's Holy Spirit is not working. Now, we need both. We need to proclaim the truth of God's word, so we need a person, a man or a woman, We need somebody to proclaim the truth of the God's word, but we also need the Holy Spirit to work through God's word. So there are two things going on here. Now I'm going to tell you a story. It's a true story, but it's a very important story and it's very precious to me. Over 30 years ago, when I was at Bible college, I read a book. One of the first books that I read alongside the Bible was a book called God Among the Zulus. I have a copy with me. It's in English. It's a book written by a German author called Kurt Koch. And he used to go and investigate revivals all around the world. He wanted to discover if they were true or not. He was kind of a test-o-matic, as you would say. He wanted to go and see these people and check that God had really done a work. And he went to Zululand to check out a revival in South Africa. And he tells a story about an evangelist who went from town to town in South Africa with big tent missions preaching the gospel. And many people came forward at those meetings. They wanted to become Christians. And the evangelist thought that his missions were a great success. And a few years later, he went back to all these towns in South Africa to see how these new Christians were getting on. And he was very disappointed, because in nearly all of the cases, the people had fallen back into worldly ways and they were not attending church. And the evangelist was so upset that he went away for prayer and he said to God, "What's the problem?" And God said to him, "You are the problem. The evangelist was the problem, not the people." God said that you're getting these converts through human persuasion, and it's not the genuine work of God's Holy Spirit. So the evangelist went away and he fasted and prayed for many, many days, because he realized that he was the problem and he wanted God to work through him in the future. So after this, he set up his first mission in Zululand and he started preaching the gospel in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And some amazing things happened. People were genuinely born again. They became Christians. People were set free from demons. People were healed from incurable diseases. And even one woman who was pronounced dead was raised to life, just like Lazarus. Some amazing stories in the book, if you can believe them, and I believe that they're true. Now, the difference with this mission was that God was at work through his Holy Spirit. And God got the glory, and the evangelist was just a channel for God to work through. So if you want to be an effective evangelist, you have to die to self and realize that you have absolutely nothing to offer people. You are just a channel for the Holy Spirit to work through. And God spoke to my heart over 30 years ago and he said, "Alistair, you have been a successful salesman. Salesman of the year. Continental holidays. But none of your human persuasion do I ever want in your preaching. You can preach your heart out, but I'm not going to move. Unless you come and humble yourself. Give me the glory and depend upon me. And then, in my grace, maybe people will be born again." That's a very important lesson to learn. I'm glad that I learned it a long time ago, because I know that I'm totally dependent upon God. And what he does is for his glory. So, the truth goes beyond man's knowledge. There is a power in human persuasion, but we don't want that. We want the genuine work of God's Holy Spirit. And that is why that's what Mark is trying to tell us in these verses. That's the first thing. Truth goes beyond man's knowledge. Also in this parable, truth goes beyond man's control. You see, in verse 28, we're told that the earth yields crops by itself, without man's control. Once a seed has been planted into good soil, man has no more influence upon that seed. Of course, the sun needs to shine and you need rain, but we can't make it rain and we can't make the sun shine. So the idea here is to try and balance human responsibility with God's working of blessing His word in prepared hearts. So I tell people that my Christian theology is like a train that runs on two rails. One of those rails is called human responsibility. And the other rail is called divine sovereignty. If you take one of these rails away, then the train crashes and you're in a bit of a mess. So the parable of the sower and the parable of the growing seed are side by side in order that we might have a balance in our thinking on the subject of God's word and its influence and impact upon people. We have a responsibility to present God's word. And God has a responsibility to operate in hearts that He has prepared by His Holy Spirit. And it's as simple as that. But it could take you a lifetime to take it on board. So the final parable is the parable of the mustard seed, verses 30 to 32. The purpose of this parable is actually encouragement. We're told that the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds that you can grow, but when it's fully grown, it's a very large plant. In fact, birds can come and nest in it. Don't know if you know about mustard plants. But anyway, that's what the idea here. The parable encourages us to persevere in our seed sowing of God's word to prepared hearts. We may not think we're doing very much, just like that little seed. We don't think the little seed's going to achieve something, but when it's fully grown, it will do. So the parable encourages us to persevere in our seed sowing. Growth takes time, and we're not always around to see the blessing of that growth. Once we stop sowing God's word, we really can't expect anything to happen. So we need to continually go forth weeping, as the psalmist said, and one day we will rejoice that God has worked through His word. I just want to read that verse out to you because it's a wonderful verse. It says, "He who continually goes forth weeping," so the burden of God's getting God's word out is so strong that you have to weep, "bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So there's a promise there from God's word. We have to continually go forth weeping, bearing God's seed. Many years ago, there was a little children's club. We have an English children's club here once a month. Okay, so a little bit like that. Just a little club was going on many years ago. And only one little boy professed faith in Jesus Christ in that club. It was in America. And the teacher was very, very disappointed. However, that little boy's name was Billy Graham. And later on, the teacher might well have thought about this parable of the mustard seed. That little boy, Billy Graham, grew up to be used of God to reach the hearts of millions of people throughout the world, and especially in the UK and in America. You see, it's always worth sowing God's word. We need to ask God to direct us to prepared hearts. That's the key. The key to successful sowing is to say, "God, where have you prepared hearts for me that I might present the truth of the Bible?" They may take years to grow and trust Jesus, but guide me to those hearts that you will prepare. And finally, there is an application. We've got it all here. It's just so simple. We have an application. I don't have to work out the application. It is here. There's an application in verses 21 to 25. It's about light under a basket. Now, the purpose of light or a lamp is to shine in the darkness. That's the whole point. If we turn these lights out now, we'd have darkness, and we'd put the lights back on to dispel the darkness. The purpose of light is to shine in the darkness. And this section is an encouragement for us to pass on and share God's word. So the Bible is not just for private Bible studies and churches and quiet times. It's for sharing with people who are not attending the churches. This week on Monday night and Tuesday afternoon, I had the privilege of sharing God's word at the wake and funeral of Hiroyuki Nishimura. It was a wonderful privilege. It was all translated. I prepared it in English and was translated in Japanese. So it was a wonderful opportunity to present God's word to many people that will never go to church. And I'm trusting God to use his word to produce something in the hearts of the people that came. So let us pray for God to work in the hearts of people through his word. Now, most of the people who we need to reach with God's word are not found in churches on a Sunday. Therefore, we need to go out and find them, find the ones whom God is working with, and present the word to them. Now, may God help us as we come forward to the spring season when people are out and about in the parks and we can meet them, and ask God to guide us to those people whose hearts are prepared, and we will see the results of what we have heard today coming to fruition. So let's bow our heads and let's pray and let's prepare our hearts for our time of communion. Let's pray.